All right. Well, good evening. We pray that everyone's had a great day today, a great week so far. We do want to open with just a few announcements, and then we'll get into our continuing series through the topic of apologetics. And so, so thankful for David helping out last week. Was able to go to the boys' band concerts in Emily City, so that was great. I shared it on Sunday night, but just to share it again, being in ministry is in a lot of churches, it's really hard for pastors to get away on a Wednesday night or a Sunday. And I just wanted to share again, I said this on Sunday night, but just the fact that I was able to, and Sandra and I both were able to go to the band concert. We had leaders step up in Word of Life and fill in. We had people step up in here. Jeff stepped up in the prayer group for the men to make sure that was taken care of. And so just a thank you to our church, because I know a lot of pastor friends that I have, they can't do that. And it's not that their churches aren't good churches. It's just, for whatever reason, they're not able to just step away like that. And so I'm so thankful that our church gives me that opportunity, and Sandra, because for the first few years of ministry, when the boys were doing stuff on Wednesday nights, which we really don't like, but it happens, we would take turns. Sandra would go to one band concert, I would go to the next one, and so on and so forth. And so that we could go together with her family and just be there for them, that was really, really cool. So I really appreciate all those who step in at different times like that. So greatly appreciate it, and it's a blessing to us. So thank you. Moving into some announcements, we do want to let you know, and this will all be in the bulletin on Sunday. We have a lot of things coming up that it's hard to believe it's that time already, but it is, being in about almost the middle or latter part of October. We have Fruit Basket Ministry starting up for our student ministry, so you'll be hearing a lot about this on Sunday. There'll be a flyer in the bulletin as well. This is a ministry we've done for many, 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 many years. When I was in youth ministry, we did it here. Pastor Greg has kind of continued that. Basically, what we do is our student ministry puts together fruit baskets for our widows, widowers, shut-ins, those that we know through the church that can need to be encouraged around Thanksgiving. And so you can be a part of that by volunteering and signing up to donate things to those baskets. That information should be at the Welcome Center tonight. If it's not tonight, it will definitely be there Sunday. I'm giving you a little bit of a sneak peek on Sunday's announcements. So it will be out there if it's not already, but there's a list of things, and it asks if you want to bring this type of an item. Please make sure, and we greatly appreciate all the donations, but we're asking for specific things because there's specific things they put in the basket. So I know that you might think, oh, this would be great in the baskets. Try to stay within the scope of what's asked. If you would like to just donate financially, you can do that as well by seeing Pastor Greg. All the fruit will be bought probably the day before, and they'll put everything together and then deliver it on a Saturday in November. So definitely want to encourage you to think about being a part of that. It's a great blessing, and the students put it all together, and the students deliver it. So it's awesome to see them do that. Also, again, hard to believe, but it's Operation Christmas Child time. So we're starting that up, advertising that this weekend. By Sunday, there will be a table in the lobby with all the information and shoeboxes and empty shoeboxes you can go ahead and take. We'll give you all the information on that. You bring those back in. Collection week is, I believe, the third week of November. So you're going to have quite a few weeks to do this. You basically go and you decide whether you want to do a boy or a girl, the age you'd like to do, and there's going to be little booklets in the bulletin this weekend. And on the back is a little label. It tells you everything you need there. You check what you're doing, fill the box. It tells you what you can and cannot put inside. Because this is going overseas, obviously there's certain things you can't put in there. So please, again, follow what's asked, okay? We're going to go through everything as well and make sure they go through it when they get it. But try to keep that in mind. And then also, there is a $10, I believe it's $10 donation that goes towards shipping and handling. So that would be added into your box as well, if you'd like to do that. Word of Life will be putting together shoe boxes as well. So they may be looking for some items that need to be donated at some point. Sandra will be giving more information to the parents and grandparents about that, all right? But that's coming up, so we'll be praying about being a part of Operation Christmas Child. Also, just a reminder, this Saturday is our men's chili cook-off. So any guys that have not signed up yet, it's absolutely free, so there's zero reason not to come. I know you might be thinking, well, I'm not a very good cook. I don't make good chili. Do you eat chili? Do you like to consume chili? Because if you do, this is a great event for you. We're going to have a cornhole tournament. We're going to have prizes and giveaways. Obviously, get into the word, which is going to be great. But this is also a great thing to maybe invite a friend, a family member, a coworker, someone that maybe isn't in church right now, invite them out to this. It's going to be a great event for them. And the prizes are going to be awesome too, so don't miss out on that. All right, so that's this Saturday. Again, 11 to 2, something like that. It starts at 11, I know that. So, and then also a week from this Saturday is our Harvest Hayride, so don't miss out on that. It's going to be right here at the church on the 26th. 6 to 9 is the time on that. We're going to have a lot of fun. If you'd like to bring something as far as a dish to pass, you can sign up at the Welcome Center for that. Again, this is a totally free event, no cost on this. Bring as many people as you'd like. Invite. There are little handouts at the Welcome Center, invite little cards. Really cool. I think it was Everett that I heard basically invited his whole class. So, which I think Everett does that a lot. I think he just, I mean, his classmates' parents are probably like, wow, this kid's really passionate. But I love that. I love that Everett's inviting his whole class to come. Like, what an awesome thing to do. So, invite people to come out to the Harvest Hayride. It's going to be great. We're going to do all the same basic stuff we normally do at the Proctors. There will be a hayride and all of that stuff, so we're excited for that. I'm probably going to make Wesley in charge of the bonfire, though, so big is what we're thinking. Really big, okay? Not Proctor big, but like legally big, okay? We want to stay within the confines of legalities, okay? So what's that? Yeah, well, if he burns down the church from over there, that's impressive. Well, he probably could do it. So that's going to be going on. Don't forget about that. Surviving the Holidays is coming up on, this is so small print. That's not just small to me. November 4th. Which is a Monday 6 to 8. So if you'd like to be a part of that, come on out for Surviving the Holidays. It's a simple one-time session, 2 hours long, for anyone that is struggling with the loss of a loved one, especially around the holidays. Things, when the Christmas comes around, Thanksgiving comes around, great times of family and friends, and we should enjoy those seasons. But when we lose a loved one, sometimes those holidays can take on a whole different meaning. And it can be hard to walk through that. And we want to walk with people through that. So just be praying about that. Encourage someone to come out to that. Again, no cost on that. Absolutely free. We take care of all of that. But we'd love to see that be a blessing to someone in your life. With that, just a cool praise. Julie and Lynn have been sharing with me. I don't see Dale here tonight, but I know Dale's been sharing as well. Just grief share as a whole. It's just been such a blessing. Already so many weeks in, maybe what, like 6 weeks in, something like that? Okay, so 6 weeks in, such a blessing to those that have been a part of it. Just hearing people share how God is encouraging them and strengthening them. It's so awesome to hear that. So I'll be praying for grief share. Also, I want to let you know this Sunday, we have our Forever Young Potluck is going on right after service. That's our 50-plus crowd. So if you'd like to be a part of that, bring a dish to pass and come on out and hang out after service. What else? Hallelujah Quilters have their quilting retreat coming up. November 8th and 9th. And there is a sign-up sheet at the Welcome Center for that. Again, totally free. Drop in, stay both days, come for one day, whatever's suitable for you. Bring all your own materials. So if you're quilting or crafting in some way, bring all your own stuff. And then again, that's Friday to Saturday, November 8th and 9th. All right? So any questions about any upcoming events, activities, maybe something I forgot? Which has happened once or twice. Just twice, actually. If it happened more than that, I probably forgot. So, nothing else? All right, well, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the word together. But Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for tonight. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity just to come together, to gather as the body of Christ, and to just spend time in your word, spend time talking about what it is to be able to share our faith, to give a defense for the gospel and for the faith that we hold so dearly. Lord, help us to step outside of our comfort zone. Lord, so often it's hard to share our faith in the face of opposition, in the face of maybe objections that we don't really know how to answer. And so I pray that you give us strength and boldness, give us the ability to draw from our memory the things we've read in your word and the truth that we know. And Father, we thank you that we don't do the converting. We don't change anyone's heart. You do all of that by the working of your Holy Spirit. We don't draw them to repentance. Your Spirit does. We don't convict them of their sin. Your word through the Spirit does. And we don't save them. You do that work from the beginning to the end. It's all of you because it's all of grace. And so, Lord, again, I pray that you would just give us wisdom and guidance tonight. Be with all of us. I pray you'd be with the leaders and those that are ministering in the small groups, the teachers that are giving the word. Lord, just work through them and help the kids to receive what you have for them, to apply it. And if anyone needs to know Christ, Lord, I pray they'd come to know Christ tonight. Father, we thank you for our student ministry, a gathering upstairs. Pray you just be with Pastor Greg and the youth leaders. Equip them with that wisdom and compassion and understanding to work with the students, to encourage them and push them to Christ-likeness. And Lord, again, for our time here tonight, I pray that you would be glorified. Center our minds and our hearts on you. Lord, both intellectually and emotionally, we want to encounter Christ. And so I pray that you'd help us to do that. Lord, thank you for all that you're doing. And bless now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I need a couple volunteers. I've got handouts, clipboards, and pens. So who wants to do what? I got one, got two. I need one more. Come on, who's going to do it? All right, got one more. Awesome. So there's the handouts. We got pens. Grace, you got pens. Awesome. That's right. Yes, that's right. I love it. All right, so everyone needs a handout. If you'd like a clipboard, just something to write on so that you got a hard surface to write on, you can grab one of those. If you need a pen, Grace has got those. If hopefully I should have enough handouts. So if I start to get run out of handouts, we'll make some more. Once you get your handout and or before you do, if you want to turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter is where we're going to be. So you can go ahead and turn there together. 1 Peter. Oh, William doesn't need a handout. Oh, look, he didn't even give him one. He knew. Wow, even Josh knows William doesn't get a handout. He's got one of those photographic memories. He just, it's just there. It must be great. I can't do it. I don't know how he does it. Are we out of pens? Does anyone need a pen that did not get one? Does anyone need a pen that did not get one? Need a pen? Okay, there's actually in this, look out. Who knows what's in there? There you go. Does anyone else need a pen that did not get one? There you go. All right. Once everyone gets their hand out, we'll jump in. All right. 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to go back to the text that we've been kind of talking around the last couple of weeks. If you were here last week, you guys watched a video by Dr. Vodi Bakum. And he was the second video that you guys watched dealing with the topic of apologetics. Thank you, sir. Did you grab one for yourself? Okay. So we're going to continue that talk, and I want to follow up to the video a little bit. So we're going to have some discussion questions here in a little bit that will talk about some of the video. If you weren't here for the video, that's okay. We'll definitely kind of talk through it enough that I think we'll be all right. So as we've been talking about apologetics, I really am taking from Dr. Bakum's definition of apologetics, what he's been sharing with us, and I want to keep using that. So in your outline, you're going to see there that title, Apologetics, Holiness, and Suffering. That's from the video from last week. That's really what the video was titled. And he talked about how our defense, which is really what apologetics is, it's giving a defense for the faith that we hold to, a defense of the gospel, that we do that. And as we do that, what could be and will be possibly one of the outcomes? We'll be persecuted and we'll endure suffering. And that suffering is going to happen as a result of our own personal holiness. Now, when I say personal holiness, I don't mean that we're holy in and of ourselves without Christ. We only are holy because of Christ. What I mean by personal holiness is as a follower of Christ, with the Holy Spirit of God inside of me, with the Word of God before me, I'm striving. We're striving to live out that faith. How many of us do it perfectly? Exactly. So we all need grace. So when I say personal holiness, I'm not saying that we are achieving that merit with God. What I'm saying is the holiness of Christ in us, we've already been set aside, right? And what does holy mean? Holy means to be set apart. Okay, so God is holy unto himself. He's perfectly set apart to himself. We're holy in the sense that we have been sanctified by Christ. We've been set aside for his purpose. So now we let that flow out of us. And as that happens, as that personal holiness flows out of us, we will stand out, as Dr. Bakum said in the video, from the world around us. And that standing out and standing apart might and will draw attention and for sure some level of persecution or suffering. It could be something really, really simple like name calling or just mocking, which is really nothing when you think about it, but it's still a form of suffering. It could even be to the degree that we're going to talk about in a couple of weeks on the Voice of Martyrs Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. We're going to talk about our brothers and sisters in other places that are enduring, I'm going to say it this way, I don't mean to minimize what we go through, but real persecution. When I say real, I mean actual life-threatening stuff. That doesn't mean that if you have to go to work and work in an environment where every day you feel the pressure of everyone's mocking you, you're ridiculed for your faith, grieve when we're talking about my actual life is in jeopardy, okay? So, but either way, wherever you're on that spectrum, we endure that. And as we endure that, we actually suffer through those things. And I love what he said last week in the video, that as we are suffering, we're giving a defense in the midst of our suffering because we're suffering rightly. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit here. But as we talk about apologetics and just giving a defense for our faith, I love the definition that Dr. Bauckham gave us. We have defined apologetics as, and this is in your notes, knowing what we believe, why we believe it, and being able to communicate that to others effectively. So pretty simple, right? Knowing what we believe, why we believe it, and then communicating that to others effectively. Knowing what you believe is so crucial, especially in the church today, because there are so many Christians that really don't know what they believe. And then there are those who have beliefs they've formed and stand on, but when you push them as to why do you hold to that belief, sometimes you hear things like, well, my preacher says, or my church says, or my parents always said. Those are not effective answers. It needs to be deeper than that. Now, it could be, I was taught this, I studied it for myself, and I learned that was true for myself. That's fine. But we need to really know not only what we believe, but why do you believe that thing? What led you to come to that conclusion in your faith? Whether it be the seriousness of Christ being the only way to heaven, or something simple like, why do you pray? Why do you read the Bible? Why do you go to church? Now, there's a lot of Christians that believe you should go to church. But if you ask them, why should you go to church? The answers are pretty varied. The variety of that is huge. Well, it makes me feel good. I should because I feel bad if I don't go, right? Those could be some answers. I want my kids in church, so I'll go to church, okay? But what does the Bible say? We go to church for what reason? To serve each other, to worship the Lord, right? To be taught the word, right? To gather for prayer. So why do we go to, I need to go to church. I know that's important as a Christian. So why do I do that? Because of these biblical reasons. And then we tell people that in an easy to understand, right? We don't need to get super theological, okay? We can just communicate it effectively. So when we talk about apologetics, I love this. And this is, again, from a book that Dr. Bauckham wrote. And we talked about this word before. It's called expository apologetics. And what did we say expository? What does that mean? Expository? I gave you that definition like the first week, I think. To expound, absolutely. In the relation to Scripture, it's expounding on Scripture from Scripture. So it means we're using Scripture to defend Scripture. To defend the faith, we're using Scripture, okay? So that's really what it's talking about there. So this idea of expository apologetics, he wrote a book about this, and this is from that book, that resource. And I love what he says here about apologetics. Apologetics, it is based on, and I'm going to give you some terms here to know as followers of Christ, it is based on infallibility, sufficiently, and authority of the Bible. So our apologetics is based on the inerrancy. What does inerrancy mean? Without error, right? Infallibility, what is that talking about? What's that? Okay, not wrong. It's not fallible, right? It's true. It's right. Sufficiently, so there's a sufficiency to Scripture. What do we mean by that? What do we mean by that? We say Scripture's sufficient. It's enough. What'd you say? It's complete. I love that. Okay, there's a sufficiency to Scripture, and there's authority in Scripture. It is the authority. Scripture is the authority, right? That's the standard. We live in a church culture, though, meaning not just North Goodland. I mean in America today, in the world today. I'm about 3 seconds from doing what Terry's going to do here. Like, I'm in warm-up here. Whew. I know it's a little toasty. And once all the doors got shut, it got warm. So I know some of you are like, I'm freezing. It's warm in here. I thought it was the Holy Spirit, but then it could still be the Holy Spirit, I guess. It's fine. That's right. So we live in a church culture today that does not believe in the sufficiency of Scripture in a lot of places. And this is evidenced with the desired need for extra revelation. So if we believe that I need someone today, some supposed prophet, apostle, whatever, to give me more than what's in Scripture, I'm adding to the revelation of God's word. But if this is all sufficient, if this is everything I need to know about life and godliness, by the way, Peter says it is, do I need to know anything other than what this book reveals in the nature of salvation? Jesus, who he is, the Holy Spirit? No, it's all here. But some would tell you, oh, yeah, that's some of that's in there, but God has given me an extra revelation. I was just listening to a video today by a guy that I follow every now and then. I listen to his videos. I should say I follow him a lot, but I listen to his videos every now and then. He's talking about an individual who wrote a book about something about secrets of blah, blah, blah of the kingdom, okay? And he's actually just going through the book. He's just giving a review of the book from a Christian point of view. And the first few pages, the entire book is written on this gentleman's one experience that he then uses that experience to teach a whole doctrine about God's word and about demonic possession, including that he believes that Christians can be possessed. He says supposed prophets can be possessed, and we all need to be delivered. And do you know where you go to get delivered? His ministry. He'll take care of you. And here, buy this book, because God gave me this secret. You don't have this secret. You need my book. Here, it's in the book. The point is, this is the only book we need. This is all sufficient. We don't need extra revelation. Now, does God give individuals wisdom on how to communicate what's here? Of course he does. He does this in all of our lives. You're studying a scripture. You've studied it so many times. You've read it so many times. And the moment you're in, the situation you're in, it still means the exact same thing. That's key. But all of a sudden, it takes on a little bit different application to your moment. And you go, man, I knew the love of God, but I never really applied the love of God this way before. It still means the same thing. It didn't change. It's not new revelation. It's already revealed. But the Spirit of God took that and applied it as you needed in that moment, because Scripture is sufficient. So when we talk about apologetics and defending the faith, we believe that it's based in Scripture, which is inerrant, without error. There are no errors or contradictions in God's word. Atheists will tell you up and down, oh, the Bible's full of contradictions. Take a Bible, sit down with them, hand them the Bible and say, I'd love for you to show me one. The only supposed contradictions that's heretical in the translation, so as it was translated, something in the translation was an error. The Scripture's not at fault. The translators translated it maybe in a not the best way, or there was a grammatical usage, or how they emphasized something was wrong. But the translation, the word of God is fine. The translators maybe didn't get something 100% right because they're human. But the word of God is still the word of God. The other thing deals with either culture or history. And there's things in the Old Testament that people go, oh, that's a contradiction. But if you study the culture and the history of the time, you realize, oh, that's not a contradiction. And there's an example. I can't remember the exact name, but there's a couple kings. And they're said to, one said to rule in one way, and then it says one ruled this many years. And they go, oh, that's a contradiction, because it doesn't say they overlapped and he was the king, but this says he was the king. But the truth is, they both ruled simultaneously together for a period of time. Easily explained. Not a contradiction. That's the only kind of things that people will point to. But they'll say that. Oh, it's full of error. It's full of contradictions. Show me one. Just show me one. And I've never heard one good argument for a contradiction yet.
They do that with the Gospels. Like they'll say, because Paul will say something.
Oh, yeah. And, which again goes back to they're not understanding Scripture. They're not understanding how to interpret Scripture, right? They'll do that with the law, right? They'll say, well, you Christians say this or that's wrong. But the law in the Old Testament says you can't eat meat that's blah, blah, blah. You can't wear this. You can't do that. They're not understanding how to interpret law passages and how to interpret New Testament passages. So again, once you understand those things, there are no contradictions. But you'll hear that there's full of error. Again, I've loved watching people like street preachers We'll say to the person, name one. Well, I can't think of one right now. Well, there's so many, you can't think of one. That's amazing. But the Bible is without error. There is no error in the Word of God. It is true, cover to cover, right? It's all true. It's sufficient in every area that we need it to be sufficient in. Does the Bible record every single thing about everything in human history, everything about every science? No, of course not. But it gives us all that we need to live in Christ and for Christ. It gives us everything we need for that. And it's also an authority over us. So if we start there in our approach of defending the gospel, we can mix in other things. Again, at some point we'll talk about archaeological things and historical things and all that. But the scripture itself is our foundation. So apologetics is based or is about three things. This is in your notes. Number one, it's about being biblical. And again, for the sake of sounding repetitive, it's about being biblical. Number two, it's about being easy to remember. So we want to come to a point where we remember these principles in Scripture, where we're able to communicate these things to others. And number three, it's about being conversational. So when we share our faith, for the most part, it's going to happen in conversation. I'm a little bit different in how I share the faith in most ways because I get to stand up here or sit up here and lecture and preach for 45, 50 or more minutes, okay? Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah, okay? I get to do that at your job, in your daily life. You're not going to have that same opportunity for the most part. It's going to be conversational. So we want to keep it conversational. It's not a lecture. It's not a discourse. It's a conversation. So you might share something. They might share something. You might, and then back and forth. And then at some point you may say, you know, that's a great point. I never thought about that. Let me do some looking into that and we'll come back to this and begin to share those things. All right, that's two people now. I'm going to come up out of this sweater. All right. So 1 Peter chapter 3, let's look at that passage together. This is from, we looked at this in the video last week, but I want to go a little bit beyond the video of where he read in the video and talk a little bit more about this text. So verses 8 through 17, it's a longer passage, but I'd love to have somebody read that for us. Verses 8 through 17, who'd like to read that for us? David. Awesome. Thank you, sir. So I wanted to read that whole passage because I know in the video you guys looked at, I think if I remember right, pretty much 15 and on, the idea of sanctifying the Lord in your heart. But I wanted to look at that because in verse 16, we have that passage, that key passage, giving a defense, giving an answer, right? And I love that you can compare that to the earlier part of the passage. So when people are coming against us and speaking evil against us and riling against us, how do we respond? Do we respond with evil? If they insult us, do we insult back? Right. That includes online, right? That includes in type as well as speak, okay? So what's he saying there? Instead of doing that, suffer for righteousness' sake, realize you're actually blessed in that, and then give that answer. So it doesn't mean we stay silent and don't say anything. It means what we say, rather than giving evil and speaking evil against them and insulting them who are challenging the faith, opposed to the faith, questioning the faith, we give them an answer This is why I have hope in Christ. This is why I'm enduring this suffering and not coming back with evil. This is why so many Christian martyrs throughout church history, literally being burned at the stake for their faith, are preaching the gospel to those that are lighting the flames. How can they do that? Because they're doing what Peter is encouraging. If you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. You're happy. Now, you're not happy that you're being persecuted. Why are you blessed? Because we're suffering with Christ as Christ suffered. And we know from Paul's writings, if we suffer with Christ, what also will then we be with Christ? We'll rise again with Christ, right? If we're in Christ and we're suffering with Christ, we'll be resurrected with Christ. That's Paul's way of laying out the future, saying you're evident that you're walking in Christ. Now, again, do we do this perfectly? No, we read this passage and we go, oh man, but I had a moment of weakness and I got angry and so-and-so said something and I just lashed back at them. I've blown it. I've completely messed it up. This is not Paul saying or Peter saying, do this perfectly or there's no hope for you. This is the calling. This is the invitation. This is what's possible in Christ. And when we realize we've not turned away from evil and we've said that thing we shouldn't say, we repent and we move on. And I think sometimes in the Christian faith, the best testimony we can be to someone is when we're not perfect and we do stumble, we admit that. And we're real about that. Because that's the difference between what I think real Christianity and religion. Religion says, dress up, look the part, be the part. No one knows anything. We're perfect. We're good. But in real life, we're struggling, right? We're hurting. But the real Christian faith says, no, genuine, real, right? Just walking with Christ and all the things in the world. We're not of the world. We're in the world. And we're testifying to and for Christ. So I love this passage that we should live this way. And how do we give an answer? It's not just our words. I would argue Peter is saying, as you live this way, guess what you're giving? You're giving an answer for the hope that's in you. You're living out why you have this faith. And so again, it's so important that we realize it's not about just what we say, it's also about how we live, which he spoke about last week in our personal holiness. A little summary thought here. As Peter shares here that our defense of the gospel is an overflow of our personal holiness or striving to live for Christ, we see that our message and our lives speak the power and truth of the gospel. So the need for apologetics. Why do we need apologetics? Well, it's necessary today because of biblical illiteracy. So number one there in your notes, biblical is that blank. It's necessary because of biblical illiteracy. And you know this, maybe you've experienced this in your own walk. People generally in our culture and in the church as well, just don't know the Bible. People in our culture today, especially younger generations, do not know the Bible like previous generations did. Now, I want to be clear here. There was a time in our country where the Bible was common knowledge, and it wasn't all that long ago. However, that doesn't mean that everyone believed the Bible was true. It doesn't mean everyone in America in the 50s was saved, because they weren't. Okay? Now, when you go back to the 50s as an example, Bible was common knowledge. A lot of people would be able to tell you the Gospels, name all the apostles, tell you the books of the Bible, tell you who Abraham was, Noah was, Moses was, so on and so forth. They had all this knowledge. Doesn't mean they were all saved, but the Bible itself was familiar to our American culture. Because even in some schools, right, the Bible was talked about. You could read the Bible. I was always amazed. In my senior year, so 2000 at Brown City, my English textbook had the prodigal son parable in it from Luke, like verbatim. And I was reading through this other section, I turn a page, and there's the prodigal son. And I was like, this can't be the actual Bible because that's not allowed in school. Well, I always took my Bible to school and I would read it when I could. So I pulled my Bible out of my backpack and I opened it up and I'm like, that's even the King James. Like, that's the actual thing. So I went to my teacher who was a Christian and I said, can I ask you a question? You can stand up and read this to us out of the book. And I put my Bible out. I said, but you couldn't stand up and read the same thing out of this book. Why is that? And she said, because that's considered literature. It's a story that's very highly favored in literature. And it is. It's like one of the all-time greatest stories ever written in literature. So if you read it from that point of view, it's allowed. But if you talk about it as biblical truth, or as as we would understand it, what Jesus was really teaching, I would get in trouble. I'd lose my job. So again, Bible knowledge is not common today. Bible understanding is not common today. There was a time in our country where it was. Now, not everyone believed it was divine, and not all were Christian, but there was a general knowledge of the basics of God's word. Our culture now is much more unaware of biblical truths. While statistics say that 49%, this was up 2 years ago, 49% of Americans believe the Bible is inspired. Think about that. 49% of Americans believe the Bible is inspired. If that was really a true statistic, that would be amazing. Because here's the thing. That same study found out that those same 49% of people that say it's inspired don't necessarily believe it's all literal or true. So how are they defining inspired? Maybe encouraging. There's some level of divinity here. But it's not true in the sense of literal truth. It's allegory. It's good stories. It's morals. So do they really believe it's inspired as God defines inspired? Most likely not. And yet, I saw a statistic recently that said something like only 20-some percent of Americans could even name all four Gospels. The Gospels. Like, that's pretty basic stuff. So as we think about this, why do we need to know God's Word so well and the truths that we find therein? Because our culture is biblically illiterate. They just don't know. I heard a famous preacher, I think it was Joel Osteen, he said in a sermon once that, you know, people know that they've done wrong. People know they've sinned. They don't need to be told that they've sinned. And the truth is, people don't know that they've sinned. Not the way God's word describes it. People don't really understand what it is to sin. And so we do need to tell them this is what sin is, because they just don't know. So number one is biblical illiteracy. The Bible is just not common knowledge. Now, one time it was, and some of you, I mean, in the older generation, you remember, like, people knew the scriptures. Like, maybe even you, before you were saved as a kid, you knew the scriptures, you knew the Bible stories and the VBS stories and all that. Number two, another reason apologetics is necessary today is because of postmodern, post-Christian thinking. So when I say postmodern, post-Christian thinking, this is the notion that truth is relative. This has been going on for a long time. The idea of personal truth, subjective truth, your truth, my truth. The only absolute accepted today is there are no absolutes. The only absolute okay today is to say there are no absolutes. Now, what do I mean by an absolute truth or an objective truth and a relative or subjective truth? What's an objective truth? What does that mean? Subjectively true. Something is objectively true. What does that mean? Okay. It doesn't change. It is what it is. Any culture, any time, any place, it's always right or wrong. It's either true or false, okay? What's subjective truth, right? The circumstance. You ever heard the term situational ethics? This would be wrong unless this, this, or this takes place. Then it's okay. Lying is generally bad, but if you're going to hurt someone's feelings, it's better to lie than tell the truth. That's the subjective truth. The Bible says lying is always bad. Now, does that mean sometimes the truth hurts? Yeah, but the truth wounds like a friend wounds. I'd rather be wounded with the truth than maybe marginalized or looked sideways or kind of pushed off the side by a lie, right? I want to know the truth, right? If you go to your doctor, you don't want them to spare your feelings. And this guy's going to die in 6 weeks, but I don't want to hurt his feelings, so I'm going to tell him everything's fine. No, right? You want to know the truth. So again, we live in a culture, there's no absolute truths. So to say the Bible is true, without fault, without question, that's an absolute. That's wrong. You can't do that today in our culture. Everything is relative to you, subjective to your personal beliefs. This, of course, is seen as untrue. And if you have someone in your life that believes this and you have a conversation with them and we respond with gentleness and respect, but we respond firmly, and they say to you, well, that's your truth and my truth is this, and there's no such thing as objective truth and objective morality. Just ask them, what do you think about the Holocaust? Was the Holocaust evil? Now, I've yet to find someone to say that it wasn't evil. No, that was wrong. That was evil. Okay, but why do you get to say that that was evil? Because they thought, did the Nazis think they were doing good or bad? They thought they were doing good. So subjectively, they're doing what they think is right. Who are you to tell them they're wrong? That's your subjective truth. Don't invade on their personal truth. Of course, it makes no sense. Everybody knows that was evil. That was wrong. So we believe in objective truth, but we don't want to acknowledge it because if it is objectively true and there is absolutes, then we have to answer under that authority. And we don't like that as a culture. So again, if somebody says something like that, you can press them a little bit. Well, tell me what you mean by that. What do you mean by that? Because, again, and they may say, well, just because I think they were wrong doesn't mean they were wrong. And again, you just want to point out the silliness of their argument.
They find different
ways
to do it.
Now they say it never happened. Right. There may be just flat denial, which, again, that's not even logical, right? That's not historically accurate. So you could point to history and say, well, every historical scholar says it did. So, again, that's not even based in reality. Number three. Another reason apologetics is necessary. Open opposition to biblical truth. Open opposition to biblical truth. Christianity is seen as a threat to freedom. The catchphrase today in our culture is the word toxic. Christianity is toxic. It's harmful to teach those things. We as a culture embrace bondage to sin, believing it is freedom. That's what people are doing. But again, it's trying to walk people through the truth that, again, this is God's word, this is what it says, and true freedom, true life, is not in bondage to self or sin, but in Christ. Number four, and I'm moving quickly now, we're almost out of time. Opposing religions. Opposing religions. Maybe you've had this question. Who's to say that you're right? There's so many religions in the world today. And they all teach that they're the truth. Who are you to say that your religion is right? It's a great question. Couple errors, though. There aren't a lot of religions in the world. There's two basic religions in the world, one of which has manifested itself in countless numbers of names and ways. One religion is, I do what I can do to get to God. That's works-based. The other religion is, Christ has done all that has been needed to be done so that I can get to God. That's grace. And I know we don't use religion in a lot of Christian churches. We say religion's a bad word. Religion is not a bad word. It's a biblical word. James. Religion just means gathering in worship, to come together and to exalt someone or something in worship. Religion is not bad. The way we use religion as a works-based system of trying to earn our way to God, that's not right. But the word religion is not a bad word. And I hate to say this because I know some people might not understand why I'm saying this way, but Christianity is a religion. It's a form of beliefs. It's a system of beliefs around God's word that draws us together to worship our God. That's a religion. We know why we say it's not a religion. It's a relationship because we're emphasizing, and I've used that same way to describe it. But for us as believers, just know it's okay to say this is a religion as long as it's in Christ by grace, not through works. So Islam, works-based. Buddhism, works-based. Hinduism, works-based. Judaism, works-based. So there's five major religions in the world. I just gave you four. The fifth one is Christianity. Now, in Hinduism, all different kinds of outshoots of that. Buddhism, lots of outshoots on that, right? All these different religions that have different names really all boil down to two kinds of religion, grace-based or works-based. So someone that comes to you and says, well, who are you to say your way is the right way? First of all, we're not saying that. Jesus said that. Well, I don't believe the Bible. Okay, but Jesus said. Yeah, but I don't believe that Jesus said that. Okay, but Jesus said. And we just keep going back to it because here's the truth. This book is not only inspired, it's historically accurate. This is a historical document that's withstood 2,000 years of very crucial, rigorous testing. Jesus was a real person who really said these things, and the Gospels are eyewitness accounts, either recorded by the eyewitness themselves or secondhand, in Mark's case, who heard it from Peter. So as far as a historical document, it is accurate. Over 5,000 manuscripts we have to validate this is accurate for the New Testament. So Jesus, we have great confidence to believe Jesus actually said, you denied the resource, which is fine. You can deny the historical accuracy of the book. That's fine. But the same argument can be used for any historical reference. We have more manuscripts for this document, the New Testament, than any other document in known literature. Any resource, any document, any great book that was written, they would say, oh, well Homer wrote this. He wrote the Iliad. Well, how do you know that? Well, because we have these documents. How many manuscripts do we have? We got about 10. Okay, we have 5,000. Do you think that's accurate? That's pretty accurate. Okay. So again, we have this document that tells us and records historically what Jesus said. You can deny what Jesus said, but he said it. And so again, we don't say it's the only way. Jesus said it's the only way. And then lastly, as far as religions go, grace-based Christianity is the most inclusive religion. Everyone says it's exclusive. It's denying all these other people. But actually, it's the most inclusive because all you need is faith in Christ and receive that grace. Anyone can do that. In other religions, you got a pilgrimage here. You got to do this work. You got to pray 7 times. You got to do this. You got to fast. You got to do that. There's all these rules. Only in Christianity is the invitation, if you are heavy burdened, come and I will give you rest. So it's actually the most open of all the major world religions. But it's exclusive because we have to come Jesus' way. So anyone can come who would believe, but you have to believe. And we have to believe the way that Jesus said to believe. So again, have these conversations with people. Walk this out with people. And I pray it's an encouragement to you. Summary thought. None of these things, these four things we just talked about, are exclusive to our culture, but true of humanity to various degrees at various times. Sin will always pull people away from the word, away from the truth. Our sin nature will always oppose God, and this is why the gospel is such great news. In Christ, we have been redeemed, our eyes open, and we walk in the complete freedom in Christ. So, we have four discussion questions here. I'm going to encourage you guys to do this as like homework. So take this home and do this. I will definitely try to make time next week to walk through these. But the first one, number one, I love this. This is from the video. We are who we are because of what Christ has accomplished through the cross. And I want you to think about this week as you walk through this. How does that truth comfort you in this life? So tonight, I want you to meditate on that as you get home tonight, maybe the next day or two. We are who we are because of what Christ has accomplished through the cross. That should do great things for bringing us comfort, guidance, purpose. It's amazing to think what Christ did for us on the cross. So look at those questions and we'll come back to that. I know next week we'll come to those. And I don't think we got to the first week's discussion questions. So I'm going to bring those back in and maybe we'll spend next week just kind of walking through some of those discussion questions together, have more discussion than normal. So let's do this. We're going to pray and then we'll let you guys be dismissed to group. Because I don't want you to miss out on prayer time, okay? So I'm going to give you some instructions. Everyone's welcome to join us in prayer. Men meet down the hallway in the office. Ladies meet down here in the nursing cry room. Everyone's welcome to come. The kids aren't done until 8:15, so you have plenty of time to come and be a part of it. You don't have to pray out loud. It's just a gathering of prayer. If you can't join us, that's fine. You can hang out here in the lobby. But here's what I want you to do, just because I don't want anyone distracted. Leave all the clipboards. Leave everything there. Don't worry about collecting, turning it in. Go ahead and just leave everything in your seat. Get your stuff, and you can head on to prayer when we pray, okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for tonight. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we know that it is necessary today to give a defense for the gospel. Lord, every single one of us have conversations during the course of a week where we interact with those who oppose Christianity. They oppose the truth of God's word. They may not say it that way, Lord, but either by their life or by their beliefs, they're living in opposition to you. Lord, we all need grace. And so I pray that we'd be those conduits of grace this week, that we'd communicate the gospel. Lord, help us to have confidence to know that what we believe, yes, Lord, we believe it by faith, but we have great evidence to believe the truth that we hold dear. Lord, your word has been preserved for thousands of years. And though mankind have tried to destroy and attack and get rid of your word, it has stood the test. It remains. And so, Lord, help us to know that whether it be in archaeology or history or any other field, there has never been one shred of evidence that has discredited the truth that we find in your word. And in fact, countless times it's reaffirmed and reaffirmed again. And so, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for yes, that we walk by faith and not by sight. But thank you, Lord, for giving us the evidence as we see in creation and in the world around us that affirm what you say in your word. Father, help us to give a defense this week, an answer for the hope that is in us. Even, Lord, it's not ideal. We don't look forward to it, but we know we walk through it in Christ. And so thank you again for calling us to this. May we walk in a way and live in a way that honors you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you guys are dismissed to prayer. Again, men down the hallway in the office, ladies down the hallway to the right. Prayer guides were last week. So if you did not get one, there might be some at the Welcome Center. So please feel free to grab one.